So turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The message tonight has to do with glory. Glory is one of the major themes of the book of Isaiah. And we want to take some time to lay the groundwork and follow that on through. Some of this will be review for some of you. Some of you, it'll be new material. And some of us are getting old enough that even if it's new material, old material, it's new material, and so everybody's happy. John chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle John and the Holy Spirit write, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Now what we need really is we need an explanation of who God is. The creation itself testifies to the existence of an orderly creator. The one that has the creative genius to conceive it, the artistic ability to determine how it's going to look, and the engineering capability to bring it into existence. You ever contemplate the intricacies of a single cell or try to figure out what causes supernovas? You get an idea of how awesome and how magnificent this God is. But that's all you know about him. You know, it's been already said that the reason, you know, observation will tell us that there is a creator, but it takes revelation for us to know who he is. Hence, God's plan was to interject the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I just L-Y-F-T lifted that. Is that right there? They can do business in Montana, so. So God has injected himself into the world in the form of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes the question is, well, I mean, how does this all work? Okay. I was in my apartment in Great Falls the other day, and I had to come back, actually, after I finished studying outside of Great Falls, and I was rummaging around the back seat for something. I couldn't find it. Katie wasn't with me, so, you know, there was confusion. And so I was digging around the back seat trying to find something, and I kind of looked up, and I saw a van pull up, and I saw six people get out, okay? And ladies were nicely dressed, and the guys had, you know, a shirt and a tie on. And one of them spied me, you know, and I tried to pretend really being busy, you know, in that backseat. But he was coming anyway. And so I kind of raised up and said, "Oh, well, I see the Jehovah's Witnesses are out this morning. Good morning to you guys." And he said, "Yeah, we're Jehovah's Witnesses." And he got a little bit closer. And I said, I just have something I'd like to have you guys do. I said, "I'd like you to grab your New World Translation when you have time, because I don't have time to talk about it right now. But so I'd like to have you guys grab your New World Translation and read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, which we'll do a little bit later tonight. And also read John chapter 12, verses 36 through 42, which we'll probably do that a little bit later tonight as well." And what those passages will do is prove that Jesus is Jehovah. And he said, "Well, I have a little problem with that." I said, "So you got a little problem with Scripture, huh?" And he said, "Well, when Jesus was being baptized," he said, "there were two." He says, "There's a Jehovah in heaven and Jesus." I said, "Actually, there's three." See, the Holy Spirit's not some inanimate it. You know, the Holy Spirit's a him, a he, okay? And so he was a little taken back by that. And I said, "But I'm serious." He said, "Promise me that you will read Isaiah 6, 1 through 11, and John 12, 36 through 42. Promise me you'll read those." He said, "Well," I said, "no, promise me." He said, "Okay, I promise." He said, "It'll prove Jesus is Jehovah. But I got to go now. Bye, thanks." To try to comprehend the infinite, intangible, immortal God, coming from tangible, finite, mortal man, it's a tremendous gap here. So we need an explanation. And so that's why he says no one's seen God at any time. If you tried to see God, you'd just be vaporized. In fact, when God shows his face, and they're going to be smiling, and the universe is going to vaporize. Heaven and earth is going to flee away from his face when he shows. See, so nobody's seen God at any time. So the only begotten God, which is a reference to Jesus, who, as he put it, is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And what we hold in our hands, and what we have to handle, is the explanation that Jesus Christ gives of who God is, of who the great Jehovah God is. So in order to do that, Jesus, of course, has to come in the flesh. If you get a conversation going with a young child, you basically have to get down eyeball to eyeball. And, when you're going to talk to your two-year-old and have a meaningful conversation, it goes something like, now when daddy says, do something, that means do it, okay? Meaningful conversation. So God has to come down, meet us eyeball to eyeball, and the way he does that is he takes human form. So Jesus is the Word, and it says in John 1:14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jerry preached on the incarnation and, the awesome theological implications of that are tremendous. Okay. And, he kept bringing out how really amazing, how awesome that is. I'm just simply making the point that the first thing Jesus did was to meet us in the flesh. And he dwelt among us. It wasn't Jesus was up here, and all us, the hoi polloi, the people, Jesus, as my dad put it, Jesus wasn't too good. He was willing to hobnob with the riffraff. That's us. He's mixed right in. If he'd have walked into this room, and just kind of stood over there and found himself a chair, you wouldn't be able to tell that was God that decided to drop in for a visit. 100% human. 100% human. Word became flesh. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. Ultimately, Jesus did the most human thing of all. He died. See, he wasn't running a beam me up Scotty plan. It was, he's coming down here, taking the beatings, taking the insults, taking the kangaroo courts, and actually physically dying, not just dying, as Paul would put it, death on the cross. A death on the cross. But after Jesus spent his time on the cross, let me just make this point here. Peter's pretty emphatic that Jesus paid the entire price for our sins as a sacrifice in his body on the tree, on the cross. It wasn't 3 days in hell or something like that. No, the entire price was paid in his body on the cross. Once again, that's a significant point. So when he dies, it's like he says to the thief, he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. See, when he dies, he's paid the price. And his body then, after he's dead, like any good guilt offering, it's after the guilt offering is dead that the blood is shed and sprinkled, okay? And so in Jesus' case, he's already dead, and then the blood of the sacrifice pours out on the ground as the soldier pierces his side with the spear. After Jesus raised from the dead, then he appeared 40 days. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. I've mentioned before that if you take the entire Bible and hold it on a single thread, and whether the Bible stood or fell, depend on the strength of that thread, is Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, to the apostles, Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. It's necessary for Jesus to appear to the eyewitnesses. He has to appear in the same condition as he was when he breathed his last breath. If he doesn't look exactly like he did with the nail wounds in his hands, the spear wounds in his side, if he doesn't look exactly like he did at the moment of his death, the witnesses cannot positively identify that the same one crucified is the same one resurrected. And sometimes he kind of veiled himself or, you know, had their eyes hidden. Do you ever have this experience? You know, you're walking down, you know, Walmart or Target or Costco or, you know, and after you don't get run over by too many carts, you know, you run into somebody and you're pretty sure you know them. And they say, hey, you know, I mean, something, I maybe do bump into carts. Say, hey, do I know you? Yeah, you know, I'm a nurse and I work at the hospital. Oh, yeah. But see, because in a Walmart environment or a Costco environment, you know, Target environment, you tend not to recognize. I mean, they're really familiar, but because you're seeing them in a different environment, you're not necessarily recognizing them. And so you can see why sometimes the people who saw Jesus after he's resurrected didn't know who he was or couldn't quite put a handle on it because they're not anticipating that he's resurrected. See, I mean, they're not going down the road looking for somebody that's resurrected. Hey, seen the resurrected guy running down there lately? Look, see, it wasn't like that. So it's a surprise to them. Sometimes it's just veiled from them. But the accounts make it clear, see, that the witnesses then could positively identify Jesus as the one resurrected. So in the accounts verifying Jesus' resurrection, there's always three things. There's the eyewitness account. See, if you turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. Acts 2:32, Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we, the apostles, are all witnesses." Okay, so you got the eyewitness account. You also have the verifying miracle. See, in this case, in Acts 2, verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The baptism in the Holy Spirit was the sign that God used to verify the eyewitness account. Again, it's pretty simple. I was on a jury trial back in May. It was kind of interesting. You know, we had a number of witnesses that testify. And there were several that testified against the defendant, and the only witness for the defendant was the defendant. Okay. And so, you know, we, the jury, had to sort our way through the testimony. And it was interesting that the witnesses kind of contradicted themselves a little bit. And so we're lodging that away, just trying to figure out what really happened as contrasted to what was said that happened. And it is interesting, too, to see the different perspectives that people had. And appreciative the way that the American court system is set up based on British common law, where the witnesses are not allowed to collude, you know, if possible. They're not allowed to. So they don't get to be in the courtroom and hear other people's testimony. And that was helpful. But normally, if you would have 12 witnesses and they say, "Look, I saw this man knifed to death on that lawn. And this is what the attacker looked like." And another witness comes in and says, "I saw this guy knifing somebody on the lawn." And all 12 witnesses' testimony agree. That is plenty adequate to convict the individual. Independent witnesses, no collusion, and testimony agrees. Okay. But in the case of a resurrection of the dead, I mean, you know, you just ask Chicago, is murder a common thing or an uncommon thing? You know, I mean, see, it's sad, isn't it? It's getting more and more common as the attack on the local police continues. There's an underlying agenda of setting up a national police force. That's why the Justice Department, step by step, is beginning to dictate to the local police forces how they're going to conduct themselves. And Chicago is a primary example of that. And, you know, so if you're a policeman, what are you doing? Okay? I mean, you're backing off a little bit because, so when you back off, what's the criminal element do? Yeah, they push, you know. I mean, those guys are lawbreakers anyway. I mean, the characteristic of criminal mind is a criminal mind doesn't take any responsible for anything. They're very selfish, takes anything it can take. See, and you've got to recognize that. So the thin blue line is getting pushed back. But 12 witnesses would be adequate to convict a person of a murder. A resurrection from the dead now? See, out of all those murders in Chicago, how many resurrections of the dead have they got? Well, none. See, so God's going to have to do something in addition to the eyewitness testimony in order to establish the truthfulness of the resurrection to the truth-seeking mind. See, truth-seekers had a set of eyebrows that automatically curl into question marks, and the first response is, oh yeah? Okay, that's the way truth-seekers operate. So what God's doing, see, is he's providing the eyewitness account, and then he's backing the eyewitness account with an awesome miracle. In this case, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, see, the testimony is then verified by Old Testament prophecies. And there's a bunch of them there in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, quotation out of Psalm 16, and the clearest prophecy, of clearest, easiest to understand of Jesus' resurrection. You know, verse 30 is another one. And then these prophecies are there. Now, the purpose of the prophecies is also to verify the, truthfulness of the witnesses. That they told the truth that Jesus was really resurrected from the dead. See, now notice what God has done. He's put himself in the position where the entire testimony of God hinges on the testimony of human witnesses. Now, he's recorded the accounts of the human witnesses. He's verified the human witness account with the verifying miracles, and he's backed it with Old Testament scripture. See, but the purpose of that is to verify the eyewitness account. God put his entire revelation in the hands of the guys that would testify to the truthfulness. That's why it says, with many convincing proofs, it's absolutely solid proof that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Okay. Again, that resurrection's important, critical. I mean, I could ask the question, anybody here like to be resurrected from the dead someday? I mean, so what's going to establish the truthfulness of your potential resurrection here? What's going to be his resurrection from the dead? See, and it defines resurrection because when Jesus died on the cross, there was the body, right? Hanging lifeless. Soldiers came along after a while, punched his side of the spear. Joseph Arimathea's guys came and took the body down off the cross. Nicodemus and his men brought 100 pounds of spices and wrapped it and stuck it in Joseph Arimathea's tomb before the sunset. Okay? Body. Scripture is clear. I mean, right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, he says, "You'll not abandon my soul to Hades nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Jesus' soul did go to Hades. And he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," which you can tell that the spirit and soul go together. So Jesus' body is in the tomb. His spirit and soul are in the good part of Hades called paradise. Okay? And so, but on that glorious first day of the week, then his spirit and soul rejoined his body. Now the angels came later and rolled the stone away. And I think if you look at it and chew on it a little bit, you see that the purpose of the angels rolling the stone away is to show that the tomb was already empty. You think Jesus is sitting in there saying, wish these guys would get with it and get that stone out of the way here because I'm kind of anxious to get my day started here. See, no, he didn't. You know, he's the guy who pops up in the middle of the room, right? He doesn't need that stone roll. The purpose of the stone being rolled away is show the tomb's already empty. That's what the angel said. See? He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said, he's gone. Okay. So that spirit and soul came back into his body, see, which defines resurrection. And the same thing is going to happen to us. See, that defines our resurrection is when our spirits and soul as Christians come out of Hades. You know, I mean, come out of paradise. If your spirit and soul end up in Hades, you're going to get a resurrection to judgment. So you probably don't want that, and so you probably should put the things in motion that you need. So that when your spirit and soul come out of paradise, they get the resurrection body to life. See, but Jesus actual bodily resurrection was necessary in order to communicate to us what's going to happen. And then on the 40th day, Jesus ascended. He ascended to glory. And that's the big event. The writer of Hebrews would call that the consummation of the ages. That's the apex. On that day, there are a number of things that happened. Jesus was declared high priest of the order of Melchizedek. First act he did was to cleanse heaven, purge heaven with his blood. He was crowned or anointed the great king, the great Messiah, the Christ, declared to be the Christ from heaven. He's declared to be Jehovah God. He's exalted to the right hand as the Prince and the Savior. He's the cornerstone. He's the right arm. All of these things established in connection with his ascension to glory. He's the prophet who speaks from heaven. He's the mediator of the covenant, the one who executes the covenant from the position of power. All these happen in connection with his ascension. That's why that's called the great and awesome day of the Lord. The ascension. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. So it's a big moment. Place where the action for Jackson happens. Hebrews 1:3 says he, Jesus, is the radiance of his, the Father's glory, in the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, this is called unapproachable light. See, just awesome brightness, glory, shining is what that is. The infinite light of an infinite number of suns. How many of you got to see the partial eclipse on August 21st? How many got to look at the partial eclipse through glasses? How many got to see the total eclipse and take the glasses off? Yeah. Yeah. We were in Dubois, Idaho. I guess Cliff and anybody else in Dubois, Idaho? Okay. The Miller family got to be there. And, you know, Jay and Katie got to be there. And I guess Cliff and Danny, Renner were in Dubois. They were one side of the interstate, we were on the other. But I'm telling you what. If you saw 99% total, you missed 99% of it. That's unbelievable, but that's probably an understatement, the truth be known. Because when that thing, when that moon, the black disk of the moon glided in front of the sun, there's nothing like it. You know, the glasses come off, and you're looking down, you see that awesome, just whitest flare you could ever imagine. Around the black disk of the moon, I'm going and then I realized everybody else around me was doing that too. Did you guys have that experience? Yeah, I mean it just inspired. I mean, you can't even describe it unless you're there. I mean, you can look at pictures where other people took pictures of it, but to actually be there and experience is, you know. And it's interesting because where we were, you know, it was a really clear day, and you could actually see the black coming. You could actually see the dark coming from the west. And I figured it out. The total eclipse hit the west coast of Oregon at about 10:15 in the morning. 10:15 in the morning. Let's see, that'd be Pacific time. 11:15 in the morning, Mountain Time. By 11:30 Mountain Time, that was coming across Dubois, Idaho. See, 15 minutes to go, say, 700 miles? That thing was moving 2,800 miles an hour. So when you saw that black coming, you know, I said, oh, yeah, that's cool. See the black coming? Whoa. And then, And then it's gone. 2.5 or so or 3 minutes later. But that was one awesome 2.5 to 3 minutes. What do you think, Noah? Think you'd do it again? Yeah, was it worth the drive? Yeah. It was worth the drive, you bet it was. But I'm thinking, if the sun... See, I never experienced anything like that. I mean, I went through the solar eclipse of 1979, but it's kind of cloudy. When we knew it got dark, and the street lights went off, and the little winter birds quit cheeping, and then it got light again. But so we didn't get to see that. And I'm thinking, see, if that's the sun, and that caused you to go, oh. You know, there's a video called The Privileged Planet. How many have seen the Privileged Planet? In there, they got a little section where they talk about the solar eclipse, right? One that took place in India. And what are all the people around the camera doing? Same thing. Well, if the glory of the sun covered by the black disk of the moon does that to you, what about the glory of Jesus Christ? Thank God gives us things like solar eclipses and stuff so that we might begin to get some sort of picture in our skull. I'll be honest with you. I've never went like that before. I mean, I've seen Old Faithful go off. I've watched the upper falls of the Yellowstone Thunder. You know, I stood on the north rim and the south rim of the Grand Canyon. I've seen those things. Nothing like that. So I think maybe God did that for the residents of this earth to get some idea of how awesome His glory is. Jesus in glory, that's the final state. Now, it says here in Hebrews 1:3, that's the exact representation. See, this is the process that Jesus has gone through in order to explain God to us. See, and He would like our minds to be able to follow that process through. Now, I've been preaching on glory for years, and you guys have heard all this before, and thank you for your patience and kindness in letting me say it again. And I've tried to imagine the brightness of the sun. I've even picked the sun up in my mind and spun it around on my finger a little bit to see how that looks, But till I saw that solar eclipse, I didn't have as much as a picture as I have now. And I'm grateful to God that He allowed me to live long enough to see that. And so, when's the next one? South Africa? Someplace? But, awesome, awesome. That is a picture of what the awesome glory of God is. I mean, that's why, anytime any of these guys in the Old Testament or the New Testament get some sort of vision of the glory of God, Jesus, like his face shining like the sun and the strength, every single one of them, what is it? Oh, wham! Oh! Trying to understand that. Oh, awesome. I think that's where the word awesome comes from. I really do. Oh. Some of these English words are onomatopoetic, But see, this is the revelation of Jesus' glory for our mind. As soon as a sliver of that sun starts to appear behind the disk of the moon, what? Got to get those glasses back on, right? Well, I guarantee you, our little lower middle class star out here in the Sagittarius arm of the Milky Way galaxy is nothing compared to the glory of God. But I'm trying to use that to punch the image of the picture of what the glory of God is into my mind so that I can see what the Scripture wants me to see about who God is. No one's seen a God at any time, huh? But the only begotten God who's in His bosom. I mean, they're tight. I mean, they're so tight they're an identity. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And so I want to pick up on that explanation. John chapter 1, verse 14. This is all about Isaiah, by the way. Remember, you can't really understand the Old Testament except through the eyes of the New Testament writers, right? So we're laying groundwork here. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh. Okay, read that. Dwelt among us. Yeah, great, awesome. Thank you, God. And we beheld His glory. The Apostle John said, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John's not talking about the fact that when he could go up and shake hands with Jesus, that somehow that he saw the glory of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is after Jesus ascended at the consummation of the ages, he and the other apostles were privileged by revelation to see that glory. Now, the word begotten is a reference to, in this case, Jesus' complete resurrection from the dead. Bodily resurrection all the way ascended to the throne. In Acts chapter 13, verses 32 through 34, will define that for you if you let it. Begotten is a reference to his resurrected, ascended state. Usually just called resurrected in the scripture. Not always, but usually. We beheld that glory. How did they behold that? One of the things Jesus told them after his bodily resurrection, he said, hey guys, he said, I got a lot more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You can't handle them. They're outside of your ken. Okay. So, but he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to glorify me. He's going to take a mind and he's going to disclose it to you. This is all things that the Father has in mind. So he's going to take everything and he's going to disclose it to you. So when the Holy Spirit came to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, what the Holy Spirit did was he opened the windows of heaven, so to speak, so that the apostles, by revelation, could see Jesus in glory. The dark glasses were off, and the full revelation of the glory of God was given to those men. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Testimony of Peter and the apostles on trial. Many of the messages in the book of Acts are courtroom defenses. Jesus told the apostles, he said, look at when you're on trial, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what you're going to say. See, and so through that process, we begin to get the complete revelation of God as these guys are giving their testimony in court. And the Holy Spirit then saw fit to make sure these are recorded for our benefit also upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So verse 29, they've been told, you know, hey, shut up. You know. Now, do you think I'm going to shut up about that eclipse? I am not going to shut up about that eclipse. I'm going to keep telling that story until everybody gets tired of it, but I'm going to not shut up, you know. And that's too awesome. That's too awe-inspiring to... I'm taking that with me as long as I got brain cells to remember anything, okay? Okay, that'll probably go in the long-term memory, so I'm okay. But they told him, shut up, okay? Peter, in verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. That's pretty good advice, actually. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the cross. All right, so he's resurrected from the dead. Good, good, good. Oh, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, okay, now we got a picture of Jesus exalted. Got a picture of Jesus in glory. Got a picture of Jesus in all land. Okay. And then he says this in verse 32. We, the apostles, are witnesses of these things. See? And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. The apostles were witnesses of Jesus in glory, and they then were permitted to write it down in such a way that our minds can follow that process on through. That's where God wants to go. See, now, in Christianity, God expects continued brain engagement. Okay, He's not interested in, you know, people sitting there. I mean, you know, been to a Catholic funeral lately? First Catholic funeral I went to, I had a neighbor named Mr. Ping, and Mrs. Ping died. Priest came over. I stopped in to see her, just nice neighbor, and see if I could help. I just moved to Bozeman and just started preaching, and a priest had been there a little bit before I left, and he anointed her with oil and prayed over her to cure her from her cancer, and in a week she was dead. And so, funeral, okay? Let's go to a Catholic funeral. My first experience at a Catholic funeral. And so I got the same handout the priest did. Everybody got the same handout, and it said, and then it's in parentheses, Mr., Mrs., or Miss, and blank. And just read through it, and at the right time, everybody kneels down, everybody stands up, and priest says, da 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 da, and people go, da 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 da, and da 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 da, da da da, that's an exercise designed to make a person brain dead. That's what it is. It really is an exercise designed by the devil to make people brain dead. So God doesn't want us brain dead out here. He wants our brains to be able to engage in things. So we're processing what the scriptures tell us to do. He wants us to be able to have brains to process these words, to be able to translate these words into pictures, that the pictures are what we see. God is the perfect communicator. Really is. So that information was revealed to the apostles, who, along with the New Testament prophets, then wrote it down. Now, I'd like to think that I'm going to remember that solar eclipse perfectly. I mean, I'd like to think that I'm standing there looking kind of in a little bit in the southeastern sky and watching that black disk of the moon and the flare, the white flare. But you know what? I know occasionally I'm going to have to pull out off some picture of the total solar eclipse off the internet to kind of refresh my mind as to what it was my mind saw. Because the way memories are, things fade, right? I try to remember perfectly what happened yesterday. Trying to remember who said what on the last phone call, so I can report to Katie. Challenge sometimes, trying to remember stuff, see? And so God wrote it down so you can pull it out. Go back and refresh your memory. Okay, yeah, this is what this looked like. Yeah, this is what it looked like. Oh, this is what Jesus in glory looked like. Oh! See, that's what he wants us to do. See? Wrote it down. I was talking with Bill Compton earlier today, and Bill said, you got some stuff to help us, how we know we got the right Bible, and where... That's a tremendous question. It really is. And our young people increasingly facing those types of questions. And one of the things Katie and I were privileged to do a year and a half ago or so in December, just right after we got married, we absolutely had to take a trip to Florida on business. It's tough. I mean, last week of December, Florida, but it was good. That's where we got to meet Mondi. Yeah. And, so we had a Bible study, at least I had a Bible study and meeting in south of Miami, and drifted up to Bradenton, Florida to see our good buddy Marvin Bowling and the folks back there who always join in on this stuff. Hi, guys. And then we got to go over to Cape Canaveral area where Matt Hartford was at the time, and that's where he met Mundy. But on the way, we stopped in at something called the Holy Land Experience in Orlando, Florida. Okay. Now, that's basically a tourist trap, okay? But a couple redeeming factors there, okay? And one was something called the Scriptorium. Did you get to go to the Scriptorium? Do you ever see it?
I never did, no.
Pretty awesome, isn't it? Right? And sometime earlier, Marvin had actually sent me a DVD of the Scriptorium. But they got all kinds of old, handwritten manuscripts of the scripture. I mean, they got Old Testaments, they got New Testaments, they got fragments, they got, you know, I mean, they got all kinds of stuff in there. But what really is the history of how we got the English Bible in our hot little hands is what that is a story of. And it is a tremendous story of what God did to preserve His Word and to make sure that we have it in a translation we can read and understand. You know, I do not ever want to take that for granted ever again. See, after that, you know. God wants to communicate. The devil wants to block this. More than anything else, the devil wants to block the message of the glory of God. That's that more than anything. See, the glory of God even, sorry Mike, the glory of God even overarches worship. See, defines who the God is, who is to be worshipped. This is a big one. Really the big one. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 here. Ah, Isaiah. Preacher's working her down a little bit. That sounds good. Isaiah chapter 40. This is one of the passages that Jerry got to preach on. But I just, one little thing I wanted to bring out here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain, the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. In all flesh, all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, the message that John was preparing the way for was the revelation of the glory of God. That's what he's preparing the way for. Isaiah chapter 6. Yeah, my Jehovah Witnesses, friends. I said, after you guys read that, come back and talk to me, you know. I mean, check in here some Saturday morning. Might be here. If they came back, I'd talk to them. I would. I would love to open the New World Translation with them. Their own perverted version. Which are not smart enough to pervert enough. Yeah. So, Isaiah 6:1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Adonai, Lord, general expression Lord, sitting on a throne. That's one of God's names, but it's not limited to God, okay? Am I pronouncing okay, Matt? Yeah. Thing is, Hebrew's a dead language, so, you know, we can pronounce it anyway. I mean, Matt can argue with me. I mean, he can read Hebrew, but can he guarantee he can pronounce it? No. Okay. So I mean, see, I couldn't read in Hebrew. I saw the A-D-O-N-A-I. That's what I saw. Okay. I saw Adonai sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of the robe filling his temple. His vision. Okay. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Want to arm wrestle one of those dudes? Think an F-15 fighter or F-16 or whatever. You think one of those can take out one of these seraphim? No, I don't think so. I mean, these guys got moves like you wouldn't believe. See, one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy. I'll use this one. Jehovah. Okay. I think Matt pointed out. Somebody, you know, was talking about Yahweh, Yireh, you know, Jehovah, Jireh. Okay. Germans did some early work, you know, and so they spelled it Jehovah, which in German is pronounced Yahweh, but hey, by the time it gets over to English, it comes out Jehovah. So, but Yahweh, okay, but I'll use Jehovah because, you know, some guys claim to be witnesses. So, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah the host. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, I don't like the idea that those guys got the initials JW. I mean, something is just problematic. Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, right? Okay. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, right? That's what he said. It came out in these words, woe is me. For I am a ruined. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King Yahweh, Jehovah of hosts. My eyes have seen the King Jehovah. Yeah, that's who he saw. Glory. The glory of Jehovah God. That's who he saw. And it goes on to talk about, you know, go and tell this people, keep on listening, don't perceive, keep on looking, don't understand. See. But we get to go to John chapter 12. Remember I said we get there? John chapter 12, start in the middle of verse 36. John 12:36. I don't know, this is review. But look it, one of those other JWs come to your door, you're going to need this. Okay? Middle of verse 36. These things Jesus spoke, and Jesus went away, and Jesus hid himself from them. But though Jesus, I'm putting Jesus in there because you can't, you know, modern American mind has a 7-second concentration span, so you lose, you know, what was the antecedent and what the pronoun was before you get to the end. So I'm just being helpful. That's what I'm doing. So, you know, I mean, there's a lot of Americans that English has been ripped from them so bad they have no idea. If I say antecedent, they don't know what it is. Yeah. How many kids know what an antecedent is? Zach graduated from high school. He knows. Anybody else know what an antecedent? Oh, yeah. Elliot does? Good. You know what an antecedent is because of Mr. Wilson's talking, and then he says something. You should know what that antecedent is. Okay. These things Jesus spoke, and Jesus went away, and Jesus hid himself from them. But though Jesus had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Jesus. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Yahweh, Jehovah, who has believed our report, and whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed. That comes from the way the Old Testament is. That's not, you can't determine that from the New Testament. For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, here's the quotation out of Isaiah 6, 1 through 11. He's blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so they'd not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Now these things Isaiah said because he saw Jesus' glory and he spoke of Jesus. Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Jesus for fear that they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now the reason for sticking Jesus in there in the place of the pronouns is it emphasized verse 41, because people actually argue with me on this, and they shouldn't. See? These things Isaiah said because he saw Jesus' glory. And he spoke of Jesus. See, well, when did he speak of him? Well, the one quotation's out of Isaiah 6. See, I'll let you know that Isaiah saw the glory of Jehovah in Isaiah chapter 6, John and the Holy Spirit are telling you what Isaiah saw was the glory of Jesus. And what that does is that proves that Jesus is Jehovah. Nanner, nanner, nanner. I mean, if you're going to have a theological discussion, you got to talk in terms of your audience, right? So you're going to talk to those guys, you know. How about Isaiah 53:1? To whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed? Yeah. The answer to that question is very good. You know that? That's a really good answer to that question. That's the arm. The arm of Jesus in glory. So when that awesome arm stretched out and brought Israel out of Egypt. That was a mighty outstretched arm, wasn't it? Boy, follow the arm of the Lord through the scriptures. It's I'm gone glory tonight. So we saw. That's who Isaiah saw. Now, back to Isaiah 6. Let's see. Isaiah 6, something there. Isaiah 6, 1, yeah. Okay, he's seeing the glory of Jehovah, right? Well, where did he see him? Sitting on the throne, right? Isaiah saw the exalted Christ, the great King over all, shining in glory. That's what he saw. And when he saw it, he went, that's what he did. I hope this is coming through for your video, guys. I mean, a lot of work, you know, if it isn't. So I saw. I saw the glory of Jehovah, the glory of Yahweh God. So he saw in vision. Prophecy. Prophecy where Jesus is. Jesus is. There was a reference made to the historical Jesus. You know, Jesus, you know, was at one point a baby, wasn't he? I mean, the incarnation, Jesus coming as a baby into this world, totally amazing. That's the historical Jesus, right? As I've stressed before, that is continuing revelation. It's accurate, but still incomplete. See, when Jesus gets immersed in the Jordan River, you get to learn more about Jesus. That's the historical Jesus. See, it's more information, it's accurate, but it's incomplete. See, when Jesus dies on the cross, you get to learn more about Jesus. It's accurate, it's historical, but it's incomplete. See, when you get to walk by the inspiration of Scripture to stand with Mary and look in the tomb, and then have Jesus talk to you and see the resurrected Christ, you know, that's accurate, but that's historical. That's a historical, and it's incomplete. But see, when Jesus ascends, that's not the historical Jesus, that's the Jesus who is. That's the Jesus who is. Paul said, even though we've known Christ in the flesh, he said, that's not how we know him anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:16. That's the Jesus who is, and that's the complete revelation. Guess what you hold in your hand? Complete revelation. Yeah. Drove 200 miles, basically, one way to see the solar eclipse. You know, wanted to meet the Mark Miller family, so we decided that a good place to meet would be in Lima, Montana. Town of about 220 people. Named after Lima, Ohio. That's the truth. Lima, Montana is named after Lima, Ohio. Some early residents settled there and missed green grass, and so they named it Lima, Ohio, after Lima, Ohio. Yeah. See, and then we trucked over the Continental Divide, Moneta Pass, named after Montana and Idaho, You got real geniuses out here, and, you know, paper simple, you know, and dropped into Du Bois, Idaho, and yeah, I'd do it again. I would, absolutely, I would. That was worth seeing. Now, what would I do to see the glory of Jesus Christ? What would I go through to see the glory of Jesus Christ? What trials would I go through in order to see that glory? What barriers would I want to go through? What would it take to stop me? You know, I contemplated, you know, when Paul talked about how, whether it was in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. But he was caught up to third heaven. He's caught up to paradise. And he says he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. I know what they were. That's what they were. Yeah. Well, can anybody interpret for me?
Can you do it again?
No. I'm not done yet, so. But it says because of the excessive greatness of the visions. Excessive greatness of the vision. You know, that's why Paul says, look at, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on following the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's going to stop Paul? Threats? Prison? Intimidation? Opposition? People bad-mouthing him? What's going to stop him? Nothing. I am convinced, he said, that neither death nor life, nor principalities or powers, height, depth, any other created thing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's what he said. He saw it by revelation. And once he saw it, no turning that boy back. Can we see it? Can we see it? Isaiah 43. Isaiah is looking at the Jesus who is. Isaiah 43, verse 5. Okay, now he really gets to talk to us, doesn't he? Now, this is us from here on in. Okay. Do not fear, for I am with you. See, I'm bring your offspring from the east. See, places like India, Philippines. Didn't do the center, but we'll throw Africa in there, you know. I mean, after all that, 0 degrees longitude, that's pretty arbitrary. How many of you stood at the in Greenwich, England, at the Royal Naval Observatory there and had 1 foot in the eastern hemisphere and 1 foot in the west, you know? Had your official picture taken, you know, the printout, you know? Yeah, that's pretty awesome, you know? I'm a man of all hemispheres, you know? That's arbitrary, you know, but... So, I mean, what's east and what's west? You know, so, we'll let the guys from Africa come in from the east and gather you from the west, right? I'll say to the north, give them up. To the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Boy, how important is every single Christian here? I mean, the next time you're not feeling important, take a look in the book. He said, everybody who's called by my name. You know what the first thing in the name of Jesus Christ is? Immersion in Jesus' name. Check it out. Well, that would be not surprising. I mean, the name's not going to be used until he ascends to the power position, right? Called by my name. Created. For my glory. When you and I were immersed into Christ, what happened? Isaiah chapter 44. Hey, there's lots more of these in Isaiah. Hey, guys, I hate to admit it, but I'm preaching off of notes tonight. I mean, I really hate to admit that. I mean, it's hard on my reputation, you know. But there are so many scriptures on glory, you know. I say, I better write these down and select which ones that I, you know. I mean, I recognize the importance of the audience tonight. I mean, what do you think is more important? Somebody addressing the joint session of Congress? You know. Remember, it's a pride of lions, right? You know, gaggle of geese. Yeah. It's a congress of baboons. I just, you know. Just all the information you need. Yeah. Isaiah 44:23. Shout for joy, O heavens. Isaiah 44:23. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains. Oh, forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. Well, who do you think the Israel is where he's showing forth his glory? Apostle John said, we beheld his glory. And they wrote it down, so guess who else can behold that glory? See, we're getting to see that glory, aren't we? See, and all I'm trying to do in this message is make the vision a little bit clearer, a little bit sharper, a little bit brighter, a little bit more awe-inspiring. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Lift your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant. And your heart will thrill and rejoice. Because the abundance of sea will be turned to you. And the wealth of the nations will come to you. I mean, just trying to describe what it's like for those upon whom the Lord has shone. The Lord has shone. Second Corinthians chapter 4. See if we could have the sense of wonderment and the sense of awe. See, the sense of what God has done for us. And Christianity is not dead letter anymore. Sense of wonderment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness. It's the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I want to go back and review this for some of you, knew this for somebody else. But creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? That's the whole material universe. So it talks about heavens and earth, that's the material universe. New heavens and new earth, they're not going to be, there's an earth there. And new heavens, new earth, an expression for a new spiritual universe. That's all that means. Okay. So, in the beginning, God created the material universe, okay? Earth was formless and void, empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, right? Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And there was no sun yet. Sometimes you wonder, how come God waited to day four? What's the tendency of mankind? Worship the sun, moon, and stars, right? Says, yeah, we're gonna just cut that off at the pass. We're going to make that on day four. Yeah, day four. And so the light was shining, and the waters under the heavens were gathered together in one place, and the dry land appeared, and earth produced, you know, the plants. Then the sun, the moon, the stars, right? See, but day one, God said, let there be light. And there was light. In what? The evening? The morning. First day. Yom. Day. Using the Babylonian time system, 24 hours, okay? 24 hours. Day. Day one, okay? It says what it says, okay? The only reason you don't want to go with what it says, you don't like what it says.
That's right.
Pretty typical, right? Now that was there. That's pretty awesome, but that it's kind of the secondary point. Yeah, secondary. Because the big one's about to come. Because he said to God, who said, let light shine in the darkness, you know what? He says, that's what now shines in your heart. Because what happens, see, is our alien sinner, he's spiritually formless and empty, right? Darkness covers the surface, covers the people of the earth, right? What is darkness? So the gospel is preached to our alien sinner who has the mental capacity to understand the logic of the word spoken, assuming there is some logic. You know. And he can then make a decision based on the testimony of the witnesses that Jesus is indeed raised from the dead and Jesus therefore is indeed Lord of all. And he can make his decision to repent, you know, change the way he thinks, begin to put his life in order. He can confess willingly, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. He can confess that. And then he, still alien, formless, void, empty, goes to the waters. As he's down there in the waters, guess who's hovering over the surface of those waters? Holy Spirit's hovering over the surface of those waters, right? When he gets immersed by the authority of that King Jesus Christ, and he's coming up out of the water, guess what? Boom! Light shines in his heart, right? And for him, evening, his past life, and now it's what? Morning. First day! I remember the day that Mark Harrington got immersed. Yeah, that was a great day. I still remember the mosquitoes that bit me. You know, when Mark got immersed, boy, he came up out of that water and he punched his fist in the air. God, here's my prayers now. Say amen, boy. Amen. But what you couldn't see, was the light that's now shining on the inside. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Look, the Bible says it's there, it's there, right? The only reason you wouldn't believe it's there is because you don't want to believe it's there. You got some other agenda, right? Faith is when you believe what the Bible tells you to believe about the realm you can't see. That's why we spend time proving the Bible's the Word of God. So when it says it, that's it. I don't care if the Antifa forces say I can't do it. I'm not moving. Light shining on the inside. That's the one who's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God in the face of Christ. See, the picture is the Old Testament law was given through a glory that shone in Moses' face. It was a fading glory. After he stood there and delivered a section of law, he put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel couldn't see the fading glory. See, that's communicating from the beginning that the Old Testament, Old Covenant was designed to fade away. Not a permanent covenant. See, the Old Testament came with a fading glory shining in the Moses' face. New covenant comes with an unfading glory shining in the face of Christ. Oh, that's what it is. Shining in the face of Christ. That's the people. The people he prophesied in the Old Testament. From the north, the south, the east, and the west, right? Give them up! Give them up! Been called out of darkness into his marvelous what? Light. It's all through the scripture, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 13. Ephesians 5, 13. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. See, someday, anything that's not light shining is going into the eternal vacuole. It's called hell. A place called the outer darkness. As if the inner darkness wasn't dark enough. See, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place where it looks like a person is eternally alone forever. Everything becomes visible as light. That other is completely away from the memory and the presence of God. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. Probably good advice for some of you right now, anyway. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will what? Shine on you. Glory! Oh! Oh! But it is! Oh! Solar eclipse. It's helpful to know. It's helpful to know what the overall plan of God is. Helpful to know where He's going with all this. Helpful to know what His purpose is. Helpful to know where we fit into this. That way we can put our priorities in order and assess what we need to assess and prioritize the things that we need to prioritize and think about the things we need to think about. John chapter 17. John 17, Jesus' tremendous prayer. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these things. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Glory, huh? I glorified you on earth, he said, verse 4, having accomplished the work you've given me to do. But now, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's his prayer. Dad, get me back to glory. Glorify me with the glory that I had before I had to leave there and come here. Jesus, knowing the hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father. He knew it was coming. So now he's praying. Glorify me. Glorify me. As he gets to the end, verse 22, he said, the glory, looking at the church now, speaking present tense, because it's the onrushing new covenant. And ours is coming. Now he is. The glory which you've given to me, I have given to them. That they may be one. Just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. That the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. The glory I've given to them. These whom he predestined, he also called, right? And these whom he called, he justified, right? And these whom he justified, he what? Glorified. So that's already glorified! You know, Mr. Miller, when he's preaching, he snuck in a Morning Star reference. He just drugged that through the conversation. And all that. Well done, Mark. I know he does things like that to see. You know, he's like any good preacher. You drag things through and see if anybody's listening. Yep, nope, yep, that's what I thought. And got one. Morning Star is already shining in our hearts, isn't it? The day is almost at hand. So the Morning Star, you know, if sometimes you can see Venus in the morning. You know, that lets you know that the day is about to dawn. See, that means the end of this world and the entrance into the eternal age. See, the morning star already shining in our hearts. I am the bright and the morning star, he said, didn't he? Yeah. The guarantee of our resurrection from the dead, right? The earnest of God's promise to make good on totally completing the package of our inheritance. It's who that is. I always remember something Ed Bousman said, you know, because there's a big emphasis on horoscopes, you know, Virgo and Libra, you know, Capricorn. Ed Bousman said, I wasn't born under the sign of Buster the Bedbug or Charlie the Crawdad. He said, I was born again under the sign of the Lamb of God. And he said, the only star that's ever meant anything in my life is the bright and morning star. Great statement. Glorified, that's us. Already. Guess we could act like it, couldn't we? Yeah. You know, just start walking on air, you know. Why not? I mean, some situation got... I mean, what situation can compare to the awesomeness of that glory shining? What possibly could compare to that? That's why Paul in prison writes letters encouraging guys outside of prison. He's got it. Got it. I have learned, he said, in whatever circumstance I am, to be content. No. Bully for you, Paul. So he knows, doesn't he? He knows. But then Jesus makes this in John 17:24. This is his heart's desire. He's bearing his heart now and allowing the Holy Spirit to record this for our benefit. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am. Why does he want us to be with him where he is? So that they may see my glory. May see my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I would like, he said, to have a people whom I have prepared, right? For my glory. I would like to have a people who want to see that glory enough so that they attain to the proper resurrection of the dead, and then I can display what it was that they could not see with the glasses on. That's his desire. That's his desire. Well, what's our desire? I think that'd be the appropriate question, wouldn't it? Is that what we really want to see? Is that what's going to drive us? Is that what's going to push us on? See, is that what's going to help us keep talking to other people? I'm not shutting up about the solar eclipse. I'm not. I'm going to keep using it. My Bible studies. But more than that, I'm not shutting up about the glory. Because that glory eclipses the other one.